number 535, In the Twinkling of an Eye.
When the trump of the great archangels is my tone shall sound, and the end of the age proclaiming shall be the lips profound, when the Son of Man shall come in glory and take the saints on high, by the shadow in the skies, the multitudes in Christ, change the twinkling of an eye.
Authority, all from
majesty of the Lord. Oh yeah, he likes that one not any better than I do. I'm going to stand. We're just going to sing a couple more songs. Everybody standing, and I'll fly away. What a thought, what a time. I give a testimony in Battleground, Washington, about 51 or 2 years ago, street meeting, and it was about drinking and smoking. Well, I didn't talk about drugs and so on, because they hadn't come with them yet. So I didn't get into those, but I got into everything I could find. And a guy came along and he said, "Boy, I wish I had a testimony like that. I'd give anything." I said, "That's what it cost to have a testimony. I'm saved from all that." But I said, "What about your testimony?" "Oh, never had a drink. Never smoked.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Went to Bible school 1 year. Had a great time. Clean. Never touched." I said, "I'll trade with you.
Amen.
I'll trade."
Amen.
I don't feel good about telling a lot of that stuff. But it came up this morning in the adult class. Or was it the morning service? But I don't need to brag, because many times here's some so-called great speaker and he's telling all the nasty things he did without quite enough emphasis.
Thank you, Lord.
I just want to thank you. Thank you for what you did for Kyle. We just knew that it was a God thing that he go. And some people didn't understand his letter. He sent a letter to people that he personally knew. And he sent for the first time one to our Hmong family. George and I sponsored a Hmong family in 1982, before we started working with Hmong people, before we ever got Mai. And they would ask us through the International Institute of Minnesota to because we worked with some, and I would get to know some of the language, Kalumbe Hulicha, and things like that. What's your name? And Hmong people have always been special to us. My mother was born on the mission field, and she would look at the Hmong people, and she would look at mine, and she said, "It's just like that they're the same type of people to the people that where she was born in India. And they're mountain people that were Hmong are typically thought of as hillbillies." I don't think that when I look at Mai, but... So about in 82, after Mai was about 6 or 7 months old, we decided that we would be willing to sponsor a family, which means we were legally responsible for them. We alone, with our family of 3 children that are our 3 married ones now, did this. And we were given a family that the man knew English when he came. And he was an incredible man. He was kind of scary to us at first because he was a shaman. And he still is a shaman. And they're very animistic. And animism is like Native American religion, where there's spirits, you know, spirit worship, call your ancestors to be with you in the new country type thing. And that sounds... also like ancestor worship in China. They are a Chinese people in reality. But so down through the years, we have continued to see them, not so much since we've moved here. And we've lived here 8 years now. And they still are special to us. So Kyle just felt that he should write to them a letter. Now you have to understand, here's a letter for this son of ours that's a missionary intern. It's not just going on a missions trip. He's considered an intern this time. And we didn't even know what they would understand in that letter, if any of you got that letter. If you can imagine getting that and you're not even a Christian. But he sent it to them. They came to Kenny's wedding, of which Kenny was close to some of them because some of their sons were the same age. And they had an envelope for Kenny and for his wedding and Andrea and also for Kyle. And they said, you know, you have always been our family, and if we had had more time, we would have done more for you. And that they told Shiloh that anytime you want to go on a missions trip, we will help you. We will do whatever we can. And do you know that there was $1,500 in that envelope? And we almost died. And you have to understand, they came as a people that had nothing. Nothing. And not one of those people are on welfare today. This man and his wives, two wives, still living, have 20-some children, and not a one of them is on welfare. And their married sons said that we're so proud of you. They wrote to Kyle, you are like a son to us and a brother. God is so good. If it wasn't for our church family and our Hmong family, Kyle could have never gone. And he knew that it was a God thing. He just, you know, my faith would, oh, I would think, oh, maybe, Lord, he shouldn't do this. How is he ever going to have the money? And you were so good to him. And you just have no idea. I know that it's a life-changing thing for him. He's the only 17-year-old that can go. There was going to be one other one that got permission to go, and he didn't end up going either. So Kyle is the only one that's still 17. It has nothing to do with age other than he had to be approved by the Department of Foreign Missions at headquarters in Springfield, and that was... We figured if he couldn't go, he couldn't go. Then we would take it as it wasn't God's time. And so it's just been such a God thing. And you are so good. You have no idea how much we love you. And I just want to thank you.
I'm coming too. I love you so much. I was sharing with Brian while we were downstairs eating. I don't know how many of you know. There was a missionary. What was his name, Sugar? The guy that spoke here.
The one pastor went to Spain.
Victor Hedman. Yes. Victor Hedman. He was here speaking. Kyle was 12 years old. And when he got done speaking, they gave an altar call, and Kyle came forward. And at the time, he was up here. I've never seen a kid that age react like that, you know. He was up here crying and just crying on his hands and face before the Lord, just crying. And when it was all done, he said that he really felt that the Lord was calling him to be a missionary to Turkey. I just want to thank you folks because you've helped him before, and I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. But you're planting seeds for a lifetime here. Every time you help these kids go, and this church has been fantastic helping the young people go on different trips that they've taken. And I know every heart that has gone, every child, every young person that's gone on those trips, their heart has just been touched by what they've seen and what they've done. But I especially want to thank you for helping Kyle so much. That you have done. This is not the first time that you've helped him, and I just so really appreciate that. I never will be able to thank you enough for that. But I know he's excited, and I know that God has something in store for him down the road. I believe that with all my heart. Thank you.
A And thank you. This matter of giving dates back a ways here. Arnold Thompson passed away, left his entire estate to the church. We were in debt. We were in not very good shape at all. And it took care of us right up to the point of having some dollars left after everything was paid. And at that point, we, the board, decided to double our missionary giving. It works. It works. And I'm sure that the rest of the fellows would agree with me should the opportunity present itself, we'd be doubling up again, because missions is the heart of our ministry. Our ministry is rejected so many places. Whether you're giving Bibles or a testimony, there's a law to restrict you. But if you have the money and the will, there is no restriction. Because when you turn down one place, you go another. And, you know, we're told to go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Be instant, in season, out of season. To reprove, rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering. You know, it's all over. You know, it's in our country and then in all of the other countries. And God makes a way, and he makes a place, and he affords a blessing for all of this. And he's just about out of time.
Well, I don't know that I really need to preach.
Well, if you insist. I just have one verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, that I'd like to look at. It's not even a full verse. And while you're turning there, I think you're all are not really in need of the whole slate of announcements. Just to remind you, though, that the women's ministry is meeting Tuesday night, and it'll be a baby shower for Kathy and Alexis Anderson. And then getting safely to the marriage altar seminar January 19th and 20th. You could sign up for that in the back bulletin board. This is kind of a different sermon title. And as I look out across the congregation, I'm not sure that any of you golf. Does anybody here golf? Nick does, all right? All right, a couple of the young people. Golf rules. I don't do much of it myself. I like to do it, I'd probably do it once or twice a year on an average. But I can tell you how to swing a club, but doing it is another matter. And it's the same way with the Bible, too. You know, we can know that we have to study it and know what to do, but doing it is another matter. So I'm going to talk about improving your golf swing, which is really improving your ministry. So let's, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Part of the verse that I want to look at, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon your word today. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. It is so precious to us. And Lord, we pray that you would continually make us more aware of the power of your word and the necessity of studying it and rightly dividing it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought Tiger Woods was crazy. Everybody, have you heard of Tiger Woods? Even if you don't follow golf, you've probably heard of Tiger Woods. I thought he was crazy. What in the world did he have in his mind when about a year ago, the man who dominated the pro golf world, who won the prestigious Masters, who was blasting 300-yard drives, hitting crisp iron shots at the pins like shooting darts, and draining putts from every spot on the green. I found this cartoon of a guy lining up a putt. I thought it was cute. That's a guy who takes golf really seriously. Some of you don't get it. That's the hole. The black spot's the hole in the ball. You know, the green has different angles and... forget it. Good, I'm glad somebody does. Oh. That's it, okay. All right. I used to golf with a guy. He'd get that close to the hole, and he'd take his putter, and he'd turn his putter around, and he'd use it like a cue stick, like he was playing pool. Well, anyway, Tiger Woods had already won several million dollars in prize money. He had gained over $60 million from endorsements and was being hailed as the next Jack Nicklaus. Now, this man on the top of the golf world took time out to change the way he swung the club. I thought he was out of his mind. When he was asked about this, Woods replied, "I wasn't in the greatest positions on my swing. Because my timing was great, I got away with it. But I wondered, how could I contend in tournaments where my timing was off? The answer was no, I couldn't, and so I had to change my swing." He phoned his coach, Butch Harmon, and said he wanted to rebuild his swing. The two of them went to work pounding a zillion golf balls on the practice range, reviewing tapes of Woods' swing, and slowly but surely reforming the way this brilliant golfer manipulated the club. So, what happened? Last year, the year 2000, Woods won three of four of the major golf tournaments. He won more money than he could ever spend. The best wanted to get better. And really, that's the legacy of Tiger Woods. Now, in our spiritual world, do we ever have to work to get better? In our Christian life, do we ever have to work to get better? Or are we pretty happy with where we're at? Maybe we're mediocre, or maybe we're even above mediocrity. Are we happy where we are? Even if we function well, are we satisfied with that? Or do we want to ask the question or the theme that Oswald Chambers continued to write about? My utmost for his highest. Do we want to do our best for the Lord? Do you work hard to improve? I ask myself that all the time. You know, am I really working harder at improving as pastoring? Am I working harder on preparing better sermons? Sunday school teachers can ask themselves, you know, am I really doing the best job that I can with my Sunday school class? Am I presenting each Bible lesson on the Lord's Day to the best of my ability? The best golfer in the world wanted to improve. You know, and I really don't think golf is all that important, but ministry is. And if a golfer wanted to get better, we should want to get better. We should want to get better too. Now, there are a lot of similarities between improving a golf swing and improving God's work and the way we live the Christian life. But first of all, if you want to improve, you have to be willing. I can't imagine going out there and hitting a zillion golf balls. It's trying to improve a golf swing. It's only a temporary achievement anyway, but what we're doing is eternal. And I can see spending hours improving in our areas of ministry. So how do we improve? How do we improve our golf swing? First of all, keep an eye on the ball. If you're taking notes, I got a little outline here for you. Keep your eye on the ball. So I take it, how many of you have never hit a golf ball? Could I see your hand? All right. Now, doesn't it look easy, for those of you that have never hit a golf ball, doesn't it look easy? The ball sits there on the ground. It doesn't go anywhere. Now, it's a little more of a challenge, you would think, to hit a baseball that's coming at you maybe 90 miles an hour, or one that curves away from you or curves at you. That's a little more difficult to hit. But it shouldn't be too hard to hit a golf ball that doesn't go anywhere. You know what? It's very difficult. Because you go to take your swing, and you are sure that that ball moves. You're positive that somebody picked up that ball or that ball moved just a little bit. It's one of the most embarrassing things in the world to be standing on the first tee, and there's a crowd of people watching you, and you get up there and you hit nothing but air. Or you hit the ball just barely and it goes off to one side or the next. It's not easy. If you haven't tried it, you should try it sometime, just for the experience of it. If you don't keep your eye on the ball, you're probably going to miss the ball. It feels very foolish to swing and miss the ball. But a lot of times people are worried about where their ball is going to go. And so instead of looking down and concentrating on hitting the ball, they're already looking up to see where the ball is going to go. And they usually wind up missing the ball. And then you dig a big piece of dirt out. It's called a divot. And then you'd have to replace your divot. So you have to go out there about 20 yards away, pick up your piece of grass, and go and plant it back. It's a lot of fun. You ought to try it sometime. Yeah, that's true. Or your tee goes further than your ball did. The greatest look that the Christian can have is the look to Calvary. Keep your eye on Calvary for the Christian. Just like the golfer needs to keep his eye on the ball, the Christian needs to keep his eye on Calvary. Isaiah 45 and 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Look what God has done to redeem man. And then to look, it means really to trust. We're talking about faith here. Don't analyze why all the time, but just look to the Lord. You know, we go through things in our life, and a lot of times we're just asking the question, why? You know, why, Lord, did this happen? And I talked last week about understanding. So this is kind of the balance of it. Sometimes we just don't understand, and we need to look at Jesus with faith. And we have to receive him by faith, and we continue on in the Christian life by faith, trusting him. And no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, we still put our trust in him. We know that he is faithful. He'll never fail us. He'll always be there with us. He'll see us through to the end. So look the look of trust. And then look at Christ in the Bible. You know, I've studied the Bible for years, and yet I'm embarrassed sometimes by how little I know in the Bible. Now, Bill Schoenberg came to me this morning before Sunday school, and he said, Pastor, did you know? And he showed this verse, and he said, did you know that this happened? And I looked at him, and I said, honestly, Bill, no. I have read the book of Genesis. I have read that passage. I don't know how many times in my life, but I never saw that. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. There are things in our life we will study the Bible for a lifetime. Brother Ewing and I were talking about. And there are things that we still will never know. Because the Bible is bigger than any person's attempt to reduce it to a fixed sum. You know, even the story of David and Goliath is too big. Pardon the pun, but it is. I study that story over and over again, and I still learn new things from that story. John 3:16 is a big verse. You start breaking that verse down, and you start meditating on every word in that verse, and that is a big verse. You could preach on John 3:16 for the rest of your life. We'll never exhaust the truths of God's word. So keep your eye on the ball. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Calvary. Keep looking at the Word of God, and then look at Jesus as the Creator. God told Abraham in Genesis 15:5, count the stars. Now, how many of you know that that's an impossibility? You know that there are more stars out there than you can number. Count the stars. Count the different kind of plant life there is. Just start counting. Just look at one of his creations. You know, it's amazing to me how the Creator creates these animals and things with just the right amount of knowledge that these animals need to survive. The thing that he creates them with is just incredible. George Washington Carver, he wanted to learn about the universe. God told him that was too big. He finally got down and he said, Lord, can I look at the peanut? And God says, yeah, that's about your size. And he studied that peanut for a lifetime. And he was always coming up with new uses and a wealth of information that could be gained from just the peanut. And so I want to encourage you, keep looking at Jesus. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the things that are important. Looking at Jesus, looking at Calvary, looking at the Bible, looking at the Creator. Without looking at Jesus, we may give up. But when we do look at him, we get a bigger view of God. The second thing that you need to do to hit a golf ball is to keep your head down. And there are a number of things that we can do as a Christian that would be like saying we're keeping our head down. First of all, prayer. We bow our head in prayer. You can do nothing without God's divine strength and enabling. It only comes through prayer. You cannot live a successful Christian life if you never pray. You just can't do it. It's an impossibility. So keep your head down. Keep your head bowed in prayer. Number two, be humble. Humility. Twice the Bible tells us that before honor is humility. It also tells us that only by humility and the fear of the Lord come riches and honor and life. Look at the book of Peter as it tells us to be clothed with humility. Put humility on like you would a garment, like you would clothing. Wear humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace is what we need to accomplish God's work. Grace is what we need in our ministry. Grace is what we need in our families. Grace is what we need in our individual lives. God will resist us if we are proud, but if we are humble, he will give us grace. He'll give us the desire and power to do his will. And yet, isn't it amazing that the people that are humble and who feel unworthy of blessing and honor are usually the ones that God uses? Our humble God comes to humble people. It's a paradox, I believe, that the best people consider themselves the worst sinners. The greatest leader of Israel, Moses, was told by God at the burning bush to remove his sandals because he was on holy ground. His sandals represented his sinfulness. The great prophet, Isaiah, was there a greater prophet? Boy, that could be a matter of small debate. There wasn't too many like him. He confessed, "I am a man of unclean lips." The great Christian, Paul, confessed that he was the chief of sinners. Those that considered themselves the greatest of sinners were, in actuality, the greatest of saints because of their humility. And then the third thing that we can do to keep our head down is meditation. Meditation. In the days of the circuit riders, a minister was riding one afternoon and he came upon a man out working in his field. "Fine day, isn't it?" the minister called out. "It's fine for you," the man replied. "All you have to do is ride around in that horse thinking about God all day long, while I have to sweat here in the field and then walk home afterward. I don't think it's right you should have things so easy while I have to work so hard." "On the contrary," the minister answered, "thinking about God is one of the most difficult things you can do. And to prove it, I'll give you this horse if you can think about God and nothing else for just 1 minute. All you have to do is think about God, nothing else but God for 1 minute, and I'll give you this horse." "You're on," said the man, and he immediately sat down in silence. 30 seconds later, he looked up at the minister and said, "Does that include the saddle?" He couldn't do it. He couldn't think about God for just 1 minute without thinking about anything else. Be fully devoted to God, even in your thought life. Interesting verse in Psalm 10:4. It says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." God is not in all his thoughts. Christian, let me ask you today, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? What's in your thoughts? What's in your thought life? It's harder to think about God than we realize, isn't it? That's why when we kneel down to pray, or we take our Bibles out and we try to read them, or we just sit there and try to meditate on the greatness of God, there are all kinds of things that come into our mind and fill our mind thoughts other than thoughts of him. And one of the hardest things to do is just think about God. But I want to challenge you, be more devoted to God. It'll improve your golf swing. It'll improve your ministry. It'll improve your life. If we could just learn to do that, to pray, to read the Bible, to meditate, think about God, totally in devotion to him. Number three, improving your golf swing. Follow through with your swing. Follow through. You know, when you swing a golf club, you have to follow through. You have to bring your arms back up. If you just swing like this and stop when you hit the ball, you're not going to have a very good swing. The ball isn't going to go very far. It's not going to be very accurate. You have to follow through. You follow through in all kinds of sports. When you're bowling, When you let go of the ball, you just don't stop your arm. You let the ball, your arm go all the way through. In the Christian life, we have to follow through as well. We follow through, first of all, with determination. Determination. How determined are you? Tiger Woods was pretty determined to change his swing and be successful at it. That's why he went out there and hit a zillion golf balls. You have to be determined if you want to be better. You have to work at it. It just doesn't come. Johnny Fulton was run over by a car at the age of 3. He suffered crushed hips, broken ribs, a fractured skull, and compound fractures in his legs. In fact, it didn't even look like he would live, but he would not give up. In fact, he later ran the half mile in less than 2 minutes. Walt Davis was totally paralyzed by polio when he was 9 years old, but he did not give up. He became the Olympic high jump champion in 1952. Shelley Mann was paralyzed by polio when she was 5 years old, but she would not give up. She eventually claimed 8 different swimming records for the United States and won a gold medal at the 1956 Olympics in Melbourne, Australia. In 1938, Carly Takacs, I think, a member of Hungary's world champion pistol shooting team and sergeant in the army, lost his right hand when a grenade he was holding exploded. But he did not give up. He learned to shoot left-handed, and he won gold medals in the 1948 and 1952 Olympics. Lou Gehrig was such a clumsy ball player that the boys in his neighborhood would not even let him play on their team. But he was committed. He did not give up. Eventually, his name was listed in baseball's Hall of Fame. Woodrow Wilson could not read until he was 10 years old, but he was a committed person. He became the 28th president of the United States. Be determined, determined, determined. Whatever you set your mind to do, be determined that you're going to do it and stick with it until you do. Dependability. Not only do we need determination to follow through, but we need to be dependable. People need to be able to depend upon us. Follow through with what you promise to do because people are counting on you. People are. They're counting on you to do what you said you would do. It's always nice when you can take a person at their word. Keep your promises. Number 4, aim for accuracy. Aim for accuracy. Accuracy is very important in golf. It is actually more important than distance. If you can stay in the fairway where the short grass is, you can get a good score even though you can't hit the ball all that far. Once golfed with a person who used only irons. Irons are clubs that have a little angle to them. They help you get the ball in the air. And they're easier to hit than woods. But woods are used for driving, and they go further. But I met a guy who only used irons, and he sure beat me in my score because he was accurate with those particular clubs. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're looking for accuracy here. It's very important in golf. It's very important in Bible study. First of all, we have to work at it. Notice we are workmen. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman cannot intelligently do his work without a plan. So all we have to do is understand God's plan. We have to understand God's plan. You know, in golf, you have a different plan for every hole because every hole is different. You use different clubs in different situations. You might want to hit to the right side at one hole. You might want to hit more to the left side on another hole. Each hole is different. But God has separate plans for different groups of people and different dispensations or different times. We have to rightly divide his word accordingly. And because your plan, God's plan for your life and God's plan for my life are different, there's going to be some discrepancies. But with God's help, we have to plan out our lives and be as accurate as we can to the plan that he lays out before us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Number five, last of all, work on distance. Last of all, work on distance. Although accuracy is more important in golf, you'll never make it to the pros if you can't hit the ball far, if you can't go for the distance. A good golfer always knows where the pin is. He knows that the terrain will be rugged. He knows that there will be traps along the way. We need to keep our eye on the goal, the prize, because there will be some difficulties along the way, especially if we get off in the rough, especially if we get off the main course. There'll be traps as well. Satan loves to set traps for Christians. There'll be sand traps, there's water traps, there's all kinds of traps. But I want you to know that we can make it. We can make it. We can do it. We can go the distance. We can go the distance. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Sounds like he went the distance to me. Doesn't it, you? And why did he go the distance? He went the distance because he kept his eye on the author and finisher of his faith. He looked out across his life, and he was able to see Jesus at the end of his life. He was able to see Jesus at the finish line. He knew that if he ran the race and kept his eye on that goal and the prize and Jesus, that no matter what, he would make it. And he did. He was successful. And we can be successful in our Christian life too. We can improve our ministry to our families, to our church, to the world. We can improve these things. Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever the Lord is telling you to do, if you would do it with all your might, with all your strength, God will see to it that you will be successful. And so what are the things that God has given you to do? What are the ministries and the callings God has given you? Can you improve on those? That's what I'm asking you to do as we start a brand new year. Improve on those things. Work a little bit harder at it. You know some things that might cause you to fail. Go back and redo those things. Don't just keep going on, hoping that you can live above it. Go back and redo your swing if necessary. But whatever it needs to be done, do it so that you can grow in your ministry and improve your life. I made some changes in my life lately in some of the things that I do, and I hope that it'll be more of a benefit to not only myself but to the ministry that God has given me. And I think if you think about it, there are also some things that you can improve on for the Lord. And so let's just go to him right now and ask him to show us what those things might be. What would God have in mind for us anyway? What does God have in mind for you? Whatever you are doing for him, is there a better way to do it? Is there a way to improve upon that? And could you make the commitment today that you will be determined and you will be dependable? God can count on you. Whatever your hand finds to do, you will do it with all your might. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak to us. Show us what you have in mind for us. Show us areas of our life that we can improve on. Lord, that maybe we could be better fathers, or maybe we could be better wives, or maybe we could be better children, better Sunday school teachers, whatever it might be. Lord, help us to work hard at improving those ministries and those callings. And we ask for your grace that we would be able to do it. Maybe you're just calling us to more and deeper prayer time. Maybe you're calling us to deeper study of your word. Give us grace to be able to do it. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you, the author and finisher of our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to love just preaching on stories in the Bible. That was my main way of preaching. Pick a story and elaborate on that story. Now I like to look up almost every word. And some of those messages that I've been doing lately, there's a lot of references in there. And God has changed my heart so that I enjoy doing it. I've always liked to preach, and I've always liked to do sermon preparation, but now I actually like researching for hours in things. And I know some of you think, well, you should have liked to have done that all along, because you like to do that. But that is something I never really liked to do. But I feel that that would be a blessing and change my ministry, so to speak. So I'm just giving you an example of how God is speaking to me on this. And know that there are ways that God will speak to you and how you can improve or how you can change what you're doing for better and for his glory. Does anybody have a chorus or a song you'd like to sing in closing? I didn't pick one out, but if anybody has one? Okay. 74? Did the Ewing girls have one there? No? Okay. I saw them talking there. I thought maybe they did. 74. Let's stand as we sing this chorus. It says, so forget about yourself and concentrate on him. Can you forget about yourself for one verse? Maybe for the rest of this song? Let's try it today. Let's try to focus only on him, only on the Lord as we sing this verse.
So forget about yourself and concentrate on him.
Bye.
Don Stauffer, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? God bless you.